I'm sure all of us at some point have been fooled by something fake. Perhaps you got a scam email or a scam text or a phone call and you thought it was the real deal. Or you bought a product online that looked great, but when it arrived you realised it wasn't all it said it was going to be. Perhaps you were browsing the news and you fell for a fake news headline. Or even worse, you met someone and they didn't turn out who they seemed to be. They were pretending and you fell for it. It hurts when we realise that we've been deceived, doesn't it? But even worse than those scams, even worse than fake products and fake people, us in the church can find that there are fake Christians too. People who turn up Sunday by Sunday. These people, we would probably say, are perhaps the nicest people that we've ever met. But it turns out, after the test of time, that it was all just pretend. It was all fake. It was a show. It was a make-believe. It was a mask they wore on a Sunday, but Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, they were different. Nothing ultimately was real about their faith. They didn't have any faith at all. Well, John here is writing to Christians, and he's writing to them because people are worrying the church. They claim to know God. They claim to have fellowship with God. They claim to have special spiritual knowledge. They claim to be Christians. But their lives don't match those claims. Their words don't match up with the Bible. They were walking in darkness and sin, but claimed, and indeed thought themselves, they were in the light. And this great worry is affecting the church. It's affecting these Christians, these young Christians who are now confused. I thought these people were Christians. I thought they were the solid rock that I could depend on. They seem to have real faith, real, genuine faith. They were the real deal. But it turns out that they were fake Christians. And if they were fake, how can I know what a real Christian is? How can I know what real faith is? Do I have real faith? Am I a real Christian? I wonder if you've experienced that, or indeed if that's you here today. How can I know if my faith is genuine faith? Well, John comes alongside these distressed believers, and he comes alongside to reassure those laid low by these difficulties, and he gives us three tests for our faith. Three ways for us to know if our faith is real or fake. Three mirrors for you to hold up to your soul this afternoon, for you to examine yourself with, and to examine others with, to see whether or not you're a Christian, to see whether or not others are Christians also. He writes this to assure those who know God that they do know God, and to protect them from those who claim to know God but who do not know God. The context for these tests is found in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, that's from God, and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This is the foundation for the three tests we're going to look at this afternoon, and indeed it's the foundation for the rest of the book. God's message has come to John, and John the apostle is now delivering it to his readers. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is the ground floor. This is the foundation of that spiral staircase that Steve was talking about last week. The first non-negotiable, unshakable truth, the starting point for everything else we're going to preach about in this series, is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Not that just that God gives light, not that he knows about light, not that he seems to be like light. He is light, he's pure, he's perfect, he's holy. In him is no shadow, on him is no stain, and there is no hint of darkness anywhere near him. This is the foundation because it affects everything else. You want to know what God is like? He's light. Do you want to know who people who trust in God are like? Well, they reflect their Father. This truth affects who can say that they're a Christian. Because if you dwell in the presence of light, there is no place for darkness ultimately to hide. So with this foundational truth that God is light, we now come across these three tests. The first test of our faith that we will see today is the test of your walk. The test of your walk. Let me read verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The first test is the test of your walk. The walk here means your way of life. The first test here for you, Christian, is what you do. Your daily life, your habits, your patterns of behaviour. What you do when no one is watching. You can walk in darkness or you can walk in light. Now, we need to remember, of course, the context that was going on at the time when John was writing this. There were people who were claiming that your body didn't matter. It didn't affect your faith. Your body was just inconsequential. And so, the things you did with your body, i.e. sin, didn't matter either. If your body doesn't matter, neither does sin. You could have your cake and eat it. You could have fellowship with God and do wickedness, and it did not matter. But John says, no, this is a lie straight from the pit of hell. If you claim to have fellowship with God, you cannot walk in darkness. Cannot walk in sin, in lying, lust, greed, unforgiveness, all these things that we hide away deep down in our hearts. That's what darkness is, isn't it? And walking in darkness is loving those things and not repenting of them. The sins that you refuse to acknowledge. The sins, perhaps, you defend if anyone brings them up to you. The sins, if we're honest, we've made peace with and we enjoy rather than warring with, as we should. Those who walk in darkness know what God says, but do the opposite. They claim to know him, but live like they don't. You could imagine, if a man says he's married, he wears his wedding ring. He has a wife, but every night he goes to someone else's house. He lives as a single man. He can claim all he wants to love his wife, can't he? He might say to you, I love my wife. But does he love his wife? No. His walk does not match his talk. If you love God, can you live in such a way that denies that you love God? People in that time would have said yes. John says no. The Bible says no. If you know God, if you say you know God, but you walk in darkness, you lie. You might fool me. You might fool everybody else. You might even fool yourself. But you aren't fooling God. You are not fooling God. We need to ask ourselves, don't we? Which way does our life point? We can look good on a Sunday because we're good at compartmentalizing. This is my Sunday face. This is my Sunday clothes. This is my Sunday behavior. We're not going to talk about the rest of the week. We can come to church. We can sing the songs. We can nod along in the prayers. We can make appreciative noises during the sermons. Monday morning, back to business. Back into the darkness I go. We go to the gossip, the grumbling, and the compromise, the secret sin that we have been nursing along for years. But you do not have to walk in darkness. If you're here today, you think you're walking in darkness, you don't have to. You can walk in the light. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You can walk in the light just as God is in the light. You can walk with God. Walking in the light doesn't mean being perfect, but it means we seek to live honestly in front of God, seeking to live in God's light according to God's laws, seeking to obey his commandments as best as we can. We want to move towards God and not hide away from him. Are you seeking in all you do to live in the light? To come honestly, humbly before God and say, Lord, I know I'm not perfect. You must. Because we see in verse 7 what happens for those who walk in the light. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God and with one another. A fellowship that cannot be faked but is real. And how can that be? Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. I try my best, but I still sin, you say. No matter what I do, I still find darkness within me day after day, month after month, year after year. But we can come close to God. We can have fellowship with God because we can dwell in the light, because we repent of sin, because we turn from it. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you of sin. I've said that wrong. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not just some sin, not just the little sins, not most of your sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin, every single last one. Who here's a sinner? All of us. Who did Jesus come to save? Sinners. Are you here today a sinner who needs to be cleansed of your sin? Well, Jesus has come that you may. Your sin has been washed by Jesus' blood if you live in the light. So that's the first test that we've seen. We've seen the test of our walk. Is our life characterized by hiding in darkness or by honestly walking in the light of God? When you sin, where do you go? Do you run to the darkness to cover your sin up? Or do you run to Jesus Christ and his blood to be cleansed? Test number one, the test of your walk. The second test we see from verses 8 and 9 is the test of your talk. From what you do now to what you say. Before it was walk in the light. Now from verses 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Before, it was what you did. It was your walk. Now it's what you say. Before, you claimed to have fellowship with God. Now, the claim was, we have no sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What you did with your body and with all your life. Now, what you do with your mouth. Again, we need to think back to the time and the claims that were being made at the time by people who were calling themselves Christians. People were claiming that it was possible to not sin anymore when you became a Christian. Claiming that they had achieved perfection. They had leveled up. They were these super Christians now. And John says, once again, no. If you say that, if you claim you're without sin, you're not just lying, you are deceiving yourself. You swallowed your own lie. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. As we look around, we can see this lie in full effect, can't we? This is the lie that the world says. Now, perhaps more subtly, but it still says it, doesn't it? I'm not a bad person. All of these are quotes, really, from the witnessing that I've been doing over the last few weeks. I'm not a bad person. I'm not bad enough to go to hell. I'm a good person. I'm nice. I'm a kind person. Perhaps we hear it dressed up differently. It's just my personality. I've always been like this. It's not my fault that I did that. I don't really sin. Sin's something that bad people do. Ever heard someone say those things? I'm sure you have. Ever heard yourself say any of those things? Maybe. We don't even acknowledge certain sins anymore. It's just a normal part of your life. You've got comfortable with it. If we say we have no sin, if we pretend we have no sin, you've got comfortable with sin. John says you're deceiving yourself. The truth isn't in you, because the truth of God is light, and in his light, every single one of us and every single sin that we do is exposed. Think to the prophet Isaiah, seeing the Lord before he goes into ministry. What does he say? Sees the Lord high and lifted up. Oh, I'm basically okay, aren't I? Said Isaiah. No. Woe is me, I am undone. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, and I have unclean lips. Sin is serious, isn't it? But the world downplays it. And if we're not careful, we catch the world's bug too. Sin is serious, but if we're honest, we downplay it also. So what must we do? Because if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The alternative is to recognize the seriousness of sin and confess it to God. This is why it's the test of your talk. If you say you have no sin versus if we confess our sins. Because what comes out of our mouth shows who we are. Do we treat our sin as a grave offence to a holy God? Or do we treat it as an accident that just happens to everybody and it's not really a big deal? Do we, if we're honest with ourselves, claim, perhaps not openly as saying, I don't sin, but do we claim by the subtleties and the softenings of sin that I don't really sin? Do we claim to be sinless, or do we confess our sins? And this isn't the Catholic sense of going to a priest and saying, please, can I confess my sins and then I'll do these things and I'll get absolution. No, going to God, saying, God, I've done this. I know your law tells me not to. Forgive me once more. Do you confess your sin? The word confession is literally agreeing with God about your sin. Do you agree with God about the seriousness of your sin? Do you call sin what God calls it? Or do you call it what the world calls it? Cheating or adultery? Do we soften that? Yeah. Had a bit of a weak moment there, or you were sinfully angry. Call sin what God calls it. Confess your sin to God. Don't call it a mistake. Don't call it weakness. Not a bad habit. Sin. And when you confess, really confess. Not just with your lips, but with your heart. Why? Because God forgives sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anyone here ever done anything unrighteous? Every day. Notice that it's not just he cleanses us from all wickedness, because everyone agrees wickedness is bad, but from all unrighteousness. Just the bits where the world says, oh, you weren't quite perfect there. The bits where God says that was sin. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness because he is faithful and just. He's promised to forgive those who come to him and ask for forgiveness. He promises, he keeps his promises, and he does. And he is just. How can God be just and also forgive you, a sinner? Because the blood of Jesus has been shed. Justice was done at the cross as we celebrated on Friday, as we're celebrating today. And God can now look at your sin, Christian. He can look at your sin and say, it has been paid for. It's been placed on my son. He can forgive you without compromising his holiness, because your sin has been atoned for. Your debt has been paid, because God is both just and the justifier of sinners. Justify you who have faith in Christ. So that is test two. We've seen the test of our walk. We've seen the test of our talk. Do you talk in the light of God's holiness? Do you confess your sin? Do you bring your sin into the light? Have you been forgiven of your sin? Have you been cleansed of all unrighteousness? Or do we, by word or deed, claim that we're free from sin, hide behind excuses and deceive ourselves. Test number two is the test of your talk. And finally, from verse 10, I want us to see the test of your thought. We've seen the test of your walk, what you do, the test of your talk, what you say, the test of your thought, what you think. And we see in these five verses, we've seen a sort of a corkscrew effect, John burrowing down deeper and deeper into your soul. We're going up a spiral staircase, but getting more and more burrowed into. Because it is what you do, everyone can see that. What you say, only certain people can hear that. What you think, only you and God know that. Actions to words, to the thoughts of your mind. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now we need to catch the differences between verse 8 and verse 10, because verse 8 we see, if we say we have no sin, and verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned. So what's the difference? Verse 8 says, well, the claim was at that time, if you become a Christian, you can achieve a state of perfection. Yes, you were a sinner, now you can become perfect. The claim John is dealing with here is the fact that people were saying, sin just doesn't exist. If we say we have not sinned ever in the past. Verse 8 claims that now you're okay. Verse 10 claims that you were always okay. John drills deeper down into the heresies of the day, claiming that sin isn't real, and he drills down into the deepness of the actions of the fake Christian. And it says there, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. That is, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. We see the depths of the deception that some people can find themselves in, can't we? We've gone from us lying. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We've gone from us lying to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So us lying, but now not only lying to others, but now lying to ourselves. Now the very depths of the darkness, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Claim we have never sinned. Again, this is a lie the world repeats. And if we are not careful, we can start to repeat this lie as well. Just subtly different from before. If God was in my shoes, he would have understood why I did that. I haven't done anything majorly wrong. I mean well. There's always a good reason why I do what I do. Do we, again, buy into this subtleness of sin, claiming that we always mean well and that makes it okay? But God's word tells you that you have sinned. God's word tells me that I have sinned. Sure, you can quote verses to me, can't you? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And on, every Christian can recite these verses. We know we've sinned, but do we believe we've sinned? Do we actually treat it like that? We've all sinned, every single one of us, and God's word says sin is serious. Sin is so serious it took Jesus' death to forgive it. But, Christian, your sin is great. Your sin is deadly serious, but look, God's love is even greater. So we must, again, acknowledge the depth of our sin. Because if we buy into this and say, well, I haven't really sinned, we're not just wrong, you're saying that God is wrong. You're standing in front of the King of the universe and objecting to his word and his decrees, claiming the source of all truth is, in fact, a liar. That you don't need his mercy because you are okay. You don't need his love because you'll get to heaven by yourself. That you, whose heart is evil, is the one telling the truth. And the one whose heart is beautifully good is the one telling the lie. I know whose side I'm on. Let us not find ourselves in that situation. Let us deal with sin. Let us treat it seriously. Because if that's our thought pattern, in any way, that's our thought pattern. If that's the deep underlying assumption of your heart, that you must be right and God must be wrong, then God's word is not in us. You don't actually believe the Bible. You believe your own excuses. You believe what you like to believe. We must treat sin seriously, mustn't we? So we've seen these three tests. The final test, do you walk in the light? Do you think in the light? Do you think in the light of God's holiness? Do you honestly acknowledge, even within yourself, that you're a sinner? Do you think in the darkness or in the light? Do you minimize your sin? Do you rationalize it? Well, he cut me up, so that was okay. Do we make excuses? Because here's the thing. The thing about test three is you can pass test one and two quite well, can't you? But you can fail test three. You can walk in the light outwardly. You're all here today. Well done. It's light outside, so you're in the light. That's not how it works. You can talk in the light. You can confess your sin outwardly. You can act like a good Christian. But deep down in the secret places of your thought life, you can still be thinking, I'm not that bad. I could have made it to heaven by myself. God owes me. I deserve better. And John says that's making God a liar. That's not the posture of a genuine believer. The genuine believer walks in the light, talks in the light, and thinks in the light. They've absorbed the truth of verse 5 deeply. They know God is light. But I'm not. I have sinned. I do sin. I am sinning. My only hope is God's mercy. So where do these five verses leave us then? These three tests, your walk, your talk, and your thought, the foundation under them all, that God is light. Well, Christian, these tests have not been given to crush you. They have been given to free you. Because these three tests allow you not to have to pretend anymore. Think about what it was like to walk in the darkness, the hiding and the shuffling, checking over your shoulder, making sure no one knew who I really am. No one knows who I really was. Wondering if someone will discover your sin and expose you, carrying the weight of that unconfessed sin, that sick feeling in your stomach, the dull ache in our soul, the fear that God is disappointed with us, that others, if they really got to know me, they would reject me because I'm not really up to it. It's not fellowship, is it? That's prison. But walking in the light is freedom. Walking in the light means that you can stop performing because all of your life is lived in front of a holy God. And you find if you walk in the light, you have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. You can stop curating the image that you need to present. You can stop pretending that you have it all together. You can just walk openly, honestly, with nothing to hide. You walk like that. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Again, not just some sin, not just the small sins, not just those sins, all sins, the ugly ones, the repeated ones, the ones you wish you got them under control, the ones you're ashamed to remember, the blood of Jesus covers them all, Christian. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You confess, he forgives. It's a one-to-one ratio. And he forgives not because you grovel, not because you promise, well, this time I'll do better, Lord, not because I tried really hard this time, so I've earned some forgiveness. He forgives because someone else has already earned your forgiveness, Christian. He forgives not because you're perfect, but because someone else has already been perfect. He forgives because his son, Jesus Christ, bowed his head in death for you and for me. Because of Christ, you are forgiven, because he is faithful and just. This, Christian, is the rhythm of your life forevermore. Not sinless perfection, but honest confession. Not hiding in the shame, but walking in light. Not earning forgiveness, but receiving it freely. Christian, if you are hiding something today, bring it into the light. That sin that you know about, that no one else knows about, because I do it secretly, that sin that you've been nursing along in the darkness, the mask that you wear, take it off, bring it out, confess it. Not to impress anyone, but because of the blood of Jesus works for you and for me. Because fellowship with God is better than hiding, because the weight of unconfessed sin is heavy, but the forgiveness of God is light. Amen.